I will read to you from Psalm 100. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." Where's the guys that rode all night? We're the only ones that had an excuse not to say that, not to shout. Let's try that again. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Everybody read that, say that with me. He has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Let's do that this morning. Amen. To us, the followers of the way, those who have made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Not only has He been born into this world, but He's been born into our hearts. And that's what matters more than anything else in this world, that we have given our lives and accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. If you've not done that this morning, we're going to give you that opportunity throughout this service to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. To us, Christmas is about smiles and good times. But to Jesus, when He was born, about looking at the cross the whole time He was here. Headed to the cross. So we embrace this season, Lord, but we embrace it as You. You are the reason for the season. And we recommit ourselves to standing with You and not being ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to us Gentiles. We're not ashamed of Your word. We're not ashamed that You lived a sinless life, that You didn't party, You didn't connect Yourself with sexual immorality or any such thing. You are a sinless, perfect God. We're not ashamed to call You Lord. We recommit ourselves to not only calling You Lord, but to making You Lord. You get to tell us what to do. You get to tell us when to do it. You are our Lord. And we surrender our life to You because without You, none of us have hope past this life. And as we get older, we realize that this life is not where it's at. We're so thankful that You came as a man and laid Your life down in our place. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord praise. This is our season, so don't surrender it. I think gift giving is one of the best ways you can show people you love them. I don't have a problem with that. They gave Jesus gifts. That's the first thing they did. Gift is showing people that we're willing to let loose of things and we care more about their stuff sometimes than our own. But don't lose sight of what this season is. It belongs to us. Amen. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave. His first action to us was to give us His Son. And I think He wants all of us to be givers. Certainly not just at Christmas time, but all the time. And I was reading something as I was out there. You know, it's good reminders to see things that are in far less worse situation than you and I are. And I complained a little bit while I was out there because my knee swelled up. I've got an old injury from basketball that I've put off, and it swelled up really bad. And the shower houses were way on the other side of the campus. And you went into them from the outside, and when you got through, showering, you came into the outside, which was 7 degrees, with wet hair. I was thinking about that, and I came across this from one of the monks when I was out there. I thought about this, and we did really do well. The church here, you all did well with the gifts and all the giving, and then the food pipeline from Sister Mary and all that stuff that was able to bless those people. But here's what the monk said, and I read this while I was there. And he said, if you have money, consider that perhaps the reason God allowed it to fall into your hands was in order that you might find joy and perfection by giving it. For God so loved the world that He gave. It is easy to tell the poor to accept their poverty as God's will when you yourself have warm clothes, plenty of food, medical care, and a roof over your head, and no worry about the rent payment. But if you want them to believe you, try to share some of their poverty and see if you can accept it as God's will. A lot of people in our world that suffer. We have opportunities, and we took an opportunity this week to try and alleviate some of that. But there's a lot of folks that suffer. And it is easy for us to come home and think about them not having, and not think about them not having heat, maybe in January. But there's a lot of suffering in our world. And I want to say to you, for those who say the world's getting better, they're only looking at technology. The world's not getting better. It's getting worse. You know why it's getting worse? Because of sin. Sin is running its course, and it's doing so much damage. So much damage. If you and I would go back to the garden, I had a conversation with somebody about this not too long ago. If you and I would go back to the garden and could erase what happened in the garden, none of this bad stuff would be going on. Do you realize that? Everything bad started there in the garden when they disobeyed God. If they hadn't disobeyed God, there wouldn't be any sick people. We'd be living forever right now. There wouldn't be any poverty. There wouldn't be any death and dying. That stuff's not got better. It's got worse. Let me tell you something. My wife was sharing this. She was reading a report about this. Since we created the Department of Education in our country and let secular, I can't even say that this morning. I've been up too long. You know what I'm talking about, that secular stuff. Since we've let that take over, guess what? America's went from second in the world in education to 17th. You know why? Let me tell you why that's happened. Not because we don't have smart folks, but because we kicked God out of school. We've kicked Him out of everything. We've kicked Him out of our courtrooms. We've kicked Him out of our schools. A lot of families, we got children now growing. You know, when I was growing up, there were some people that heard the gospel and heard the Ten Commandments in school if they didn't hear it nowhere else. We had people who came to school, had a lady that was faithful for almost 40 years. She finally passed away, and they would send us to the gymnasium. And in the gymnasium, she would have one of those felt boards, and she would lay those characters on that felt board. And everybody in that gym heard about Jesus time and time and time again. But we've kicked Him out of everything. It's not that we don't have enough money. It's not that we're not smart enough. But we're going backwards. And not just in this nation, but the whole world's going backwards because of sin. If we could turn back, and this is the good news of this season for us. Now, and I may talk some more about this in a couple of weeks, but Jesus most likely 99% wasn't born at Christmas time. But it's highly likely that He was conceived at Christmas time. And that is the miracle. They'd been having babies for 4,000 years. They knew how to have babies. But the miracle, this is what we hang everything we believe on. Two things, that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that he died and rose again. Those two things are the crux of Christianity. Without those two things, we're just another religion like the rest of the world has. But those two things are very important to us. And I'm going to talk to you this morning. I'm not going to preach a Christmas message to you this morning. I'm going to talk to you and I about defending our faith. Because we need to defend our faith. And the Bible encourages us to defend our faith. Don't you ever sit around a table and let somebody say their God is the same as your God if he's not your God. Stand up, even if it gets you kicked out of the room or banned from the conversation. We should stand up. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about all the things we would defend. We would defend our checkbooks. We would defend our families. We would most of you, maybe all of you, would defend me, and I would do the same for you. But do we defend the gospel? Do we defend the gospel? Do we let people just make a mockery out of God and his stuff? I say this a lot of times. I say, how would you like to be God? Make everything and get credit for nothing. That's where we've come to in the world. God doesn't get credit for anything. He made it all, and he doesn't get credit for anything. We're going backwards. We've been going backwards since the 20s. If you're a student of history like I've been, we've been going backwards since the 20s. When the roaring 20s came in and men turned their faces more toward the world and the world system and away from God, we've been going backwards ever since. We've had little revivals here and there that kind of captivate some of us and maybe bring people back to reality. But our nation, our culture as a whole, has had a huge eros shift. And when I say that it's had a huge eros shift, you know these arrows that I use. Agape is a straight arrow, and that's God's kind of love. Love with no motive. But then we have eros, and you all know that I've taught this, that it's love with a motive. It's got me first. I'm always... But if you notice our culture, we've went from a godly nation at one time, and we've had a huge eros shift all over our culture. That our whole culture is about me. And that kind of comes into the church even sometimes. People, they want to make the church about them. Our church should be about Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. That should be our main goal. And if you get called to be this or that or whatever, that's the Lord's call. But everything should center around him. That's why Christmas is important. I'm not a major holiday person. I don't think about that stuff much. I think more about the holidays that God set up, the ones that teach us the ways of Christ from Passover and all that stuff. But Christmas time is important to us because what Christmas should have been designed for by us Christians is that we should refocus everything back to Jesus. And Christmas is a time where I don't think about myself, but I buy gifts for others, right? That's what we think. That's how God is. That's agape kind of giving, right? You know, I guess some people have Eros Christmas. They go buy themselves a present, maybe. But that's not what Christmas was supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be those people who recenter everything. And so I celebrate the fact that God sent his son. Where would I be? Where would you be if God hadn't sent his son? I recognize that. But I don't want that just to be a emblem that I hang up once a year or think about through the month of December. I want all these moments to refocus me on him being the center of everything. And so Jesus Christ is the reason. So it's very possible, most likely, because he was born most likely in Feast of Tabernacles during that time of the year because he came and tabernacled with men. So he was born most likely in the fall. But it's very possible that he was conceived this time. And that's the miracle. And that's what we hang Christianity on, those two things first, the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin and the fact that he died but he was resurrected. Everything else is meaningless past that if those two things aren't the very core of who we are as believers. Now, I want to take you to the book of Jude. Let's go to the book of Jude. And as I take you into the book of Jude, I want to remind you of these things that this was a word that I shared with you from the Lord earlier this year. As we come to the close of this year, I hope you still have these cards. But those three words on there are breach, deliverance, and provision. And what I sensed when I was out in South Dakota, and I shared this with some of them out there, that it's time for us to see miracles again. We need to see miracles before the Lord returns because people are not responding to the gospel because for a lot of reasons, we're not defending it properly, I think. I'm not saying you're not, but as the church as a whole. And basically now the church, and this is sad, but it's true, we should be doing these things, but it should not have become our identity. We're doing the humanitarian things, and now most churches, that's all they do. They don't do spiritual things. They don't have prayer gatherings. They don't have times when people do without food for days at a time and really seek the will of God. And so now the world views the American church in many ways, those outside, like they would the United Way or the Salvation Army, which was a church and still has some churches. But now what's happened is our identity, and I've watched this, and I'm starting to challenge myself again, and I'm challenging missionaries of every stripe that I get the opportunity, and pastors, and myself included. Now, what they're looking to us for is physical goods only. Many of them. Because we're not sharing the gospel. We're not defending the gospel. I don't want you to raise your hand, but when's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? You're going to have a great opportunity coming up because you all know you all got Uncle Ned coming too, right? Uncle Ned's coming to one of your functions, right? Uncle Ned's not dead yet. He's still coming. And so you're going to have a great opportunity to share the gospel. And so I just think about that. When's the last time you shared to somebody who was lost that they could be born again? They could have a new life. They could start over. They could surrender their life to Christ and experience salvation and have eternal life abiding in them. But now the church, and we're settled with that. We're settled with that in too many ways that, okay, we're going to do this, we're going to do it. And Jesus said that, didn't he? They said, we've been tithing, we've been doing this, we've been all that. And he said, well, you ought to be doing those things, but you should be doing these others too. And so I want to re-challenge us in this Christmas season that this is part of the gospel. What we celebrate is part of the gospel, that God, in His great mercy and love, said, I'm going to send my Son to you so you can be saved. He said that to the whole world. He's given that opportunity to the whole world. And so that's part of the gospel, the message, and we should not back away. You don't have to go out of your way in the sense, I mean, you do if the Lord speaks to you, but you don't have to run everybody down the street. But we need to start defending the gospel in our circles, in the places where we are, and make sure that we share the gospel. And guess what? It may cost you something. It's cost me some things. I've been spit on, cursed, and everything. Not nothing like Stephen's had to deal with, but in all of our circles, we should share the gospel. That's the good news. That's good news, and that's a watered-down version. I'll get to that next week. But it is the best thing that can happen to someone is that they embrace the gospel. There's no greater thing that can happen in anyone's life that they embrace the gospel and the one behind it who is Jesus Christ. All right, so I want to talk to you about Jude. Jude was most likely the half-brother of Jesus. And he was probably named Judas, and we'll see that maybe in just a minute, that they didn't. Nobody, as time went on, used the name Judas anymore. Do you know anybody named Judas? We know people named Jude. We know people named Judah, but nobody really wants to be called Judas. Because if somebody's Judas, the first thing we think is, what? Betrayer, right? I mean, that whole name has been foiled by his betrayal. But Jude does mean praise. It's a part of praise, just like Judah or Judah or Yehuda, however you want to say that. It means praise. And he does. Now, let's look what he says. He says, Jude, and this is important, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, which Jesus had half-brothers who were James and Judas. And this is most likely his half-brother. And what's interesting about Jude and James is they didn't really embrace the gospel until after the resurrection. Now, you think about their position. Think about them knowing Jesus, growing up with him. Hey, you know, anybody remember playing those monkeys? You hook them together. What's that called? Monkey in a barrel? Yeah. Actually, my wife and I bought some of those and sent them to South Dakota, you know. We get toys we like. It's what we do, right? And so, if you imagine playing monkeys in a barrel with Jesus, if you were Jude and James and his other siblings, half-siblings. So, Jude is doesn't call himself an apostle, right? He's the brother of Jesus, and he introduces himself, but he introduces himself in a fantastic way, doesn't he? He doesn't say, "Jude, I'm Jesus' half brother. Watch out." Look what he calls himself. Now this is his brother. He grew up with him. You know what? And this is the problem with what people do with Mary. When Mary needed a miracle, she couldn't do it. Who'd she have to call? Jesus. See that? Jude is calling himself a bondservant. That's phenomenal that he would call himself the bondservant of his half-brother. I mean, that's phenomenal. And he says, Jude is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. When there was trouble at the wedding, what did Mary do? She said, go get Jesus. He's the one that does the miracles. To those who are called. So it's important that we recognize, and they recognized it. See, how hard would it be for a brother who played barrels in a monkey with this brother of theirs to recognize that not only was he their half-brother and that he was different, to embrace the fact that his mother, that their mother had a son before their father and she was a virgin. I mean, you're talking about a whole bunch of stuff these guys had to embrace. And to say, I'm his bondservant. For his mom to say, oh, I'm blessed among women, but I'm not the deity. The one that's the deity is him. We need a miracle in this wedding. Go talk to him. See, that's important for us to recognize. What's your problem with embracing Jesus, with calling him Lord? What's the world's problem? If these guys can do it. Said to those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. See how much credit he's given Jesus? Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied for you. It may have taken him a while to wrap his head around this and to give his heart to it, but he went in the whole way, didn't he? He said, I'm my half-brother's bondservant, and I'm good with that, and I'm going to write a book that promotes him. I'm good with the Holy Spirit using me that way. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And that's part of the message of the gospel. It's not the whole message. That's the one that we like to emphasize, and it's true, we should. But there's also another part of the gospel. What is it? That men will be separated someday. That those who lay claim to Jesus Christ and follow him will have eternal life, and those who refuse to do that will find themselves in hell forever. That's part of the message of the gospel too. Did you know that Jesus spoke twice as much about hell as he did heaven while he was on earth? I think he understood his crowd, didn't he? The Bible said that few are going to heaven and many are going to destruction or hell. So Jesus knew his crowd. And so he hit on something twice as much as he hit on the other because he knew his crowd. And he says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And this word earnestly is the same word that's used when he talks about praying. The righteous fervent prayers of a righteous man will avail much. It's the same word as fervent. It's akin to the word fervent. Earnestly. Somebody, and let me tell you where it gets its roots. It gets its roots from that woman who was told the meat's not good for the dogs, but she stayed anyway and said, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs. And Jesus said, hey. And it's also akin to that verse where it says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. These are people who refuse to be denied. And in this case, what we've learned over the last few weeks about abiding is being a lunner, right? Somebody said, I'll get on the train with Jesus, and I'm staying on the train with Jesus no matter how many hard times we go through, how many storms we go through, no matter how many train wrecks we have, I'm staying on the train with Jesus. I'm going to be a lunner. This is the kind of person it is. But in this case, he's talking about the defense of the gospel. Somebody who refuses to back away from the gospel. And you're going to have those times. And if you're going to be around the world at all, now you can go shut yourself off from the world, and not be around the world at all and think everything's great. But if you go to the Indian reservation or a third world country or our inner cities or sometimes just across the street, everything's not all right. And people are dying not because we don't have enough money in this country, not because we don't have enough social programs, not because we don't have enough people to help one another. They're dying because of sin. And we're just allowing sin to have its way in our lives. And that's what should be different about our homes. Our homes should be different, that we don't allow certain things to go on in our homes or in our presence. We are taking a stand for righteousness. And we're going to stand for the gospel. So these are people who refuse to back away from the gospel, to back away from the truth. And there's only one truth, and the truth is Jesus. Right? I've told you before the difference between truth and facts, right? Facts can change, but truth is a person. His name is Jesus. He never changes. I preached on that last week, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is truth. Truth abides forever. Truth trumps everything else in our lives. When the truth of God comes into our lives, it takes precedent over everything. It takes authority over me as a person. It takes authority over my mind, my spirit. When truth is allowed to reign in my life, He owns me. He owns my wallet. He owns my bank account. He owns my stuff. He owns it all, because that God has given us all that to start with. And so when I embrace truth, I'm saying to Jesus, the person who is truth, I'm saying, I'm embracing you and all that you are. You now have the authority over my life. You have the authority and priority over my life. And so Jesus is that truth. He is the message of the gospel and everything that He taught. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. He's warning them, who long ago were marked out for the condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You can never be in a circle. Do not be a part of a circle that's this way. But if you find yourself in this circle, before you separate it, make sure you make it clear. You cannot be in a circle of fellowship with other people who say that there's another God or a Savior other than Jesus Christ. The Bible says if somebody comes to your door and offers you in one of John's epistles a message that they don't believe in a false God, the Bible said don't even say God bless them, because you become partakers of that. So we need to stand up for the gospel, all of us. Sometimes it may be in your family you're going to have to stand up for the gospel. Sometimes it may be at work. It may be different places. But this gospel message that you and I have, that this season celebrates, is the only hope for the world. It's the only hope. It's the hope for the rich man. It's the hope for the poor man. And it's the hope for everybody in between. This is the only way of escape, is to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. And so we should be sharing it, and we should be standing up for it. Do not allow yourself to be in a circle where people deny the only Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be in a circle where others can say Mohammed is just as valuable as Jesus. That's a lie. Mohammed is still 6 feet under, or wherever they stuck him. Buddha, same thing. He's dead. We sing about it all the time. Our God's not dead, He's alive. Testified to by the Romans, the Jews, and the text that you and I carry everywhere we go. All testifying to the fact that Jesus came out of that tomb and showed Himself to above 500, the saints and all those people who knew that Jesus was alive. And that is a separating divine. I am not very nice when it comes to false religions, because they deceive men and women and send them to hell. I am not nice about that. I don't want to be nice about it. You know why? Because I know who's behind it. Go tell me what you believe, and the one that you're following, let him rise from the dead, and then we'll have a discussion. That separates us. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul talks about us not being ashamed of the gospel with the power of God. For we are not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to be saved. It's the most important thing in my life. You can have everything in my life, but you can't have what I have with Jesus Christ. I don't care if I'd accomplished anything or anything back behind me. I want Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing in my life. And it should be the most important thing in all of our lives. Jesus Christ, His message. And I am tired of half the church. I'm on a tangent this morning, so just bear with me. I'm tired of half the church saying, we love Jesus, but we don't believe His Word. You can't do it that way. The Bible says the Word was made flesh. The Word is the same thing as Jesus. They're one and the same. You can't say, I embrace Jesus, but I neglect His Word. They're one and the same. And it's time for God's people to start defending Jesus and His Word. One thing I decided to do years ago, when I first got into ministry, I told my wife, I never defend myself. I'll defend you, but I'll never defend myself. Because I believe Jesus is the pattern of that. He never defended. I believe that's what Jesus teaches. And I know this from living in this life 52 years. God will show where He's at. Just give Him time. He'll work it out. But I'll defend you. And I got to thinking about that. I will defend people. I'll defend people I love. I'll defend stuff I have. I'll do all kinds. I said, am I really defending the gospel? Like Jude, or am I really defending the message of the gospel? And I do it with people in here that want to hear it, but what about those people out there that don't want to hear it? Are we really defending the gospel? He says earnestly that we should contend earnestly for the faith. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. All right? And he said, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, He has reserved into everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of that great day. So this is back to that enduring, right? Everything's about abiding and enduring. He wants us to abide. He wants us to endure. Jesus talked to the church of Ephesus. He said, you've left your first love, right? Didn't say they lost it. He said, you've left it in Revelation. When the first church that He talks about said, you've left your first love, you've abandoned it, you've walked away. What should be our first love? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And you know what? All of us that have been saved a long time would say that as soon as we got asked that question, right? Every one of us in this building. We would say, who do you love more than anything else? We'd say, Jesus Christ. There would be no question about that. We'd say it. But let's look at our lives. Let's look at our lives. Because what I've noticed with people and with myself at times is that we can get so caught up, and that's true. I can even get so caught up in ministry, quote unquote, that I neglect relationship with Jesus Christ. I tell people all the time, the first priority for any type of ministry is to spend hours in prayer and in the Word, not just showing up. I'm talking about a worship person. I'm talking about a Sunday school teacher. And I'm not saying you have to do it to the level that I do because I understand my position. But everybody that does anything in the name of the Lord should have a prayer life and should be in the Word every day. Because that's important. We don't have the right to step into that. And that's why. So we need to understand that everything that Jesus Christ offers us, that we don't get to a place where it becomes a ritual, that it's just second nature, but it's not who we really are anymore. And I told you this last week. I said, do you have to say anything that says, I used to do that, I used to pray, or I used to study, or I used to defend the gospel? Whatever that is. But just rethink some of that and be honest with yourself. And we can all lose track. We can all get off track. We can all get, I like to say it. I'm old enough to do this now. Has anybody ever went to the drugstore and tried on like 13,000 eyeglasses? Yeah. You did that this week, didn't you? And then when you get home, you can't find them, right? And so you grab your wives or whatever, you know. But it's like, well, that one's not focused just right. And it's like the eye doctor when he just keeps clicking that thing, right? Is that better? Is that better? Well, they both look the same to me. Right? Well, it was a teepee. Now it's a barn. I don't know. So you get all that stuff. But I think that happens with our Christianity, right? I'm not talking about bad people. I'm talking to good people right now. Y'all are all good people, right? But we can still get out of focus. It's like, well, you're not seeing clearly. And that's how the devil likes to move into our lives, right? So we all need to be careful that we don't get in situations to where we lose sight and stop abiding the way we did abide maybe last year. You know, we get caught up in the wrong things and they start distracting us and getting our attention. God and Jesus is no longer in focus. What once looked like Jesus now looks like something else in our lives. So be careful with that. And that's what he's challenging them with. He says, these guys have come in, and he said, they're reserved, the angels and those who did not remain and did not keep their first love. Jesus said, you left your first love. Go back and do that over. Renew yourself. Do you ever renew yourself with other relationships? We do, don't we? Somebody you may have not talked to or seen for a while. Man, let's have dinner. Let's renew this relationship. Somebody called me about that last week, wanted to renew the relationship, wanted to spend time together. All right. Sometimes we have to do that with God. We get caught up in this life, and that teepee looks like a barn now or whatever, and we're not focused the way we should be. And the Lord wants us to refocus. And I can't think of a better season than this, because everything we should be doing as Christians, whether it's giving a gift or everything we should be doing, should be bringing Christ into our remembrance every single day of this season. You can't turn on the radio. This is the time of year that you can't even turn the secular radio on without hearing something about Jesus, and they may not even realize it. They play Holy Night or whatever they play, or Silent Night or whatever, and they're giving credit to the Lord. So this should be a time where we refocus and get that barn looking like a teepee again. As Sodom, he said, and Gomorrah, the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what happened in Sodom, and this is mentioned more than two times, I think, in the New Testament. God brings Sodom up in the New Testament a few times, because what he's saying to us is that represents eternal destruction. What you saw, first that which is natural. What you saw is a reminder of what I'm going to do with those who refuse to follow me and obey me. That's a solemn reminder. We were told that. The Lord talks about Lot's wife in the New Testament. It talks about Sodom. There's another place, I believe, he talks about, several places he talks about. And here he makes it plain. He says, the cities around them in similar manner, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as a what? Not just something to make a good movie about, but as a what? An example. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What you saw, that's an example of what God's going to do with eternal fire. Now, I want to say something here. Our country is really right there already. We are a very sexually immoral country. Our country feeds off that in a hundred different ways from every direction. That's trouble. If you want to mark trouble more than the Middle East, more than China, and more than Russia, right there is more trouble than all those guys combined. You know why? Because it's God we're doing it against. We've killed over 60 million of our offspring. Actually, they're God's offspring. We've killed over 60 million. That's those that we know about. Some estimates say it's closer to 90 million, counting all the back rooms and stuff that do those kinds of things. 90 million. Let me tell you something about that. Anywhere between 60 and 90 million. Let me tell you how America is shooting itself in the foot again. Now we have 60 million people who won't buy blue jeans, who won't pay into the Social Security system, who won't build houses, who won't buy cars. What's that do to an economy? 60 million people that won't be paying taxes. 60 million people that won't come to our church doors. 60 million people that won't grow food or won't buy food. 60 million. Staggering. What do you want to do if you want to cut the lifeline off at the top? Stop the supply chain. That's what you do, right? You stop the supply chain. And what's worse about that is we took ownership. I tell you, this is tragic. And it's very, very, very concerning to me. When you do that, I'm going to say, let me preface that by saying, if anybody at the sound of my voice or on this podcast that goes around the world now, if you have had an abortion, you can be forgiven. But stop saying that it's okay. It's not okay. Because what we do when we do things like that is we take ownership. We say, hey, God, you didn't implant that life. We did it, and we take ownership over it. And that's dangerous ground. Anytime you start acting like we, what did we start this whole service off with? It is God who made us, not we ourselves. We start this whole message off with that, or this whole service off with that. So it's very dangerous for us to start crossing on the ground. But we're shooting ourselves in the foot, so to speak. We're doing damage. We're cutting off the supply chain. And the list goes on and on. These are the problems that America has. And these are not problems with China. These are problems with God. And China will be gone someday, and God will still be around. America will be gone someday, and God will still be around. Russia will be gone someday, and God will still be around. The only thing that will be left in the Middle East, well, none of it will be left either. There'll be a new Jerusalem, the Bible says. So we need to be careful that and quit trying to blame everything on everything else. You know what our problem in America? The same problem they're having in Russia, the same problem they're having in Europe, the same problem they're having in Germany, the same problem they're having in China is sin. Sin is destroying the fabric of the whole world. And if it wasn't for God coming back, sending His Son back a second time, the world would implode on itself. But He's going to come back. And He says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. They reject authority and speak evil of those in that authority. Yet Michael, now this is one of the archangels, right? Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, it's our adversary, who was also an archangel at one time, right? We have three main angels that we read about in the Scripture, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Lucifer rebelled and fell, and then Michael and Gabriel kept there, and he took the third of the angels that he had authority over. They followed him. And now the Bible has, we have two archangels left. Yet Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And you see what Michael did when he was dealing with Satan? He used the authority of the Lord. And that's how we have to operate. We're getting some good instruction from Jude here. You don't just stand around and jaw with the devil. You want to use the authority of God. Jesus, when Jesus was confronted with the devil, what did He use? The Word of God. If you think you're going to deal with the devil without using the Word of God, you are deceived. You don't deal with the devil with smarts and intelligence. You deal with the Word of God. You deal with the devil with God's authority that you allow to reign in your life and His Word, which is His authority. That's why it's important for you and I to be abiding, because that's where the authority of God will rest in our lives. We miss out on the authority of God in our lives when we don't follow Him properly. It causes the authority to be messed with. And then he says, he dared not, so that the Lord, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. So that's what's happened. People come into the church, or into the body, not just in the world. That's why he's addressing this. And they're corrupt because they're still living carnally. They're still living by the flesh. They're not being led by the Holy Spirit. And so he talks about these people that speak evil of whatever they do not know. And there's another thing. Have you anybody ever read your New Testament? Everybody's read their New Testament, I hope. I hope you've read it 30 times at least. Read it again. Did you hear me? Read it again. Tell your neighbor, say, read it again. Do you know what happens in the New Testament? Some weird stuff. Some weird stuff happened in there. What would you have done that day? Here's what I'm going to caution you about. Don't be speaking evil of things you don't understand. Let them go until the Lord gives you some understanding, or until you find something in that Scripture that clears it up for you. Don't just run your mouth. It's dangerous stuff. What would you have done today if Jesus was standing there and he looked at a guy and he said, okay, he said, you need healing, right? And he spits in the dirt and makes mud and puts it on the guy's eyes. What would you have said? Think about it. Some of us may have said, man, that's weird. Well, I guess that's where we get to saying, here's mud in your eye, right? Probably. That's probably where that saying come from. How many of us would have started backing off, right? He said, hey, you going to follow me? You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. The Bible said a whole multitude walked away when he said that. And he didn't say, hey, let me tell you what I meant by that. He didn't even say that. He just let him go. How many of us would have looked at something and said, man, that's weird. I don't know about all that. So you got to be careful. The supernatural realm works different in many ways than the natural realm. It don't always work according to the laws that govern the natural realm. Right? Now, the other problem we have is, that was unction that day. We don't see about or read about Jesus doing that ever again. Sometimes we have people come to Scripture and say, okay, it looks like we need to spit and make mud and put it in everybody's eyes. That's not what we're talking about either. But you got to be careful, because the Holy Spirit does things out of our box. And if we're going to start seeing miracles in this church, we got to get these three things finished right here. The breach closed. If you need delivered in your life, get any junk out of your life, and provision, then I want us to start seeing miracles consistently, not sporadically. We've seen sporadic ones, but I want to see them consistently. You know why I want to see them consistently? Because I want Jesus to be glorified, and I want those people out there to have their eyes open. And some of those people out there are people I know and love, and some of them are people you know and love. And we want them to see their, well, I want God to open their eyes before it's too late. And miracles was always a part of the New Testament. Now, I've told you this for the last 4 weeks. I want you to add to your prayer life just one simple line. Say, God sends signs and wonders to confirm your word. What if God heard that from all, how many of us claim this is church home? What if God heard that from all 200 of us? Every day. Those people living in water getting serious about this stuff. They really want miracles? What if God heard that from 200 people every day? From the same spot. They say, well, that's Danville again. Whew. Them people down there in Mercer and Bull and Garrett and Lincoln, they just keep saying the same thing, every one of them. Right? What if he heard that every day from us? I'm not asking you to be something you're not. I'm just asking you to join me and say, hey, Lord, send some signs and wonders to confirm your word. We'd like to see them. Wouldn't you like to see them? I'd like to see them. I don't want to see them sporadically. We've seen miracles, but I want to see them consistently. And why? So God can say, so the lost will have their eyes open. I'd like for them to see God at work. Jesus even said that, didn't he? He said that himself while he was here. He said, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for what I do. All right? So part of our doing is what we do, from ministry to the food pantry to all mission work. But part of our doing should be the supernatural side of it. Let God have his way in that. You guys are in trouble because look, forgot my watch. I'm teasing. I see it over there in the corner. I'm almost done. Let me get through this. I'm just going to do one chapter. So hang in there. So he says, the Lord rebuke you. He said, these people get involved and they start making life. What do you see in these people in verse 10? I see an Eros hook, don't you? Eros hook. Woe to them, for they've gone after the way of Cain and run greedily after the heir of Balaam for profit and perished at the rebellion of Korah. So these are people who get involved. They have murder in their heart. Money's become their God, and they are in rebellion against authority. Nobody telling them what to do. Right? These are spots, he tells us. He said, these are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear. They'll have no fear of God. Serving only themselves. What's that? Eros. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from who is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Let me tell you what's weird. Is the world's weird. They're blind. And the devil gets to lead them down any path he wants them to. Look at the stuff that goes on in our world. You know what God said in Jeremiah? And this caught me off guard when I really realized what he was saying. The first time I saw this, he told Israel, said, you're doing stuff I've not even thought about. In Jeremiah. I believe God would say that about America, don't you? You guys are doing stuff down there. Not just America. I'm not one to pick on America only. But the whole world. You guys are doing stuff that I ain't even thought about. And that's the challenge we face. We live in an unholy world, and now we got a large section of our churches that are unholy, have nothing to do with the holiness of God. They just live their own lives and gather up every now and then and make themselves feel better. They're not getting challenged about living right or when they're in sin to come back out of that sin or whatever, because now we've made so many sins okay. But I want you to be reminded of this, and I did this last week with the message. God's not changed. What God hated 1,000 years ago, He still hates today. What God said was sin 2,000 years ago is still sin today. That's who God is. And there'll be no surprises. Anybody that's surprised on Judgment Day will show that they've not got in His Word. That's what they're going to reveal. There's not going to be any surprises. God's going to be right there, the same God He's always been. And that I think that's beautiful, as I said last week, that we don't have to wake up every day wondering where God's going to stand today. He stands in the same spot every day with His Word. And He says, these are people come in. He says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, which is a picture of the rapture, and I've shared this before, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. So that's the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming, because you've got to get up there before you can come back, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. What's ungodly? Anything that's not like God and His Word. That's right. If you're doing something that this speaks against, quit it. Repent and quit it. If you're not doing something that this is commanding you to do, repent and start doing it. We call those the sins of commission, things we do against His Word, the sins of omission, the things that we leave off just because we don't want to do it or we think God's asking too much of us or whatever. Stop it and start it all at the same time. Stop doing what you shouldn't be doing according to this and start doing what He's telling you to do according to this. Can somebody say amen to that? That's how we're to live. It's really simple. And then when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you'll have a little party hat and one of those things to blow. Because you've done it right. You didn't do it your way. And throw that song out of your repertoire too. That one that woman sings, I did it my way. That has no place in Christianity. Do it His way, the Lord's way. And He says, these are spots, raging waves. And He says, the blackness, they're like Enoch said, he prophesied that they were ungodly. And God's going to judge them all because of their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way. How many ways can he say ungodly? He's trying to get his point across, right? Whatever's not promoted in this book, stay away from it. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And we're there, folks. We are there. We are in a world now where people don't care to curse God, to mock God, to laugh at God, to belittle God. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. We've been that way for a while. It's just getting worse. Because now we've raised up several generations with no God in school, no prayer in school, No prayer in the courtroom, unless one of them's got enough gall to stand up and do it, and praise God for the ones that do, or whatever. And now we're raising up whole generations that don't get God anywhere because they're certainly not getting Him at home. And it's tragic, tragic to see how that people speak against God. This was going on a long time ago. It's just gotten a lot worse. When I was working underground, about as high as the bottom of this chalkboard, some guy said something. I'd never heard that before in my life, what he was saying. He was mocking God in a sexual way, and I have never repeated what they've said to this day, and I hate to the world that I even heard it with my ears. You know, I hear people curse like anybody else. I go to a ball game, and I can just walk right through it. I'm going to say this, and don't you be doing this. When I hear the word, when I hear GD, boy, it really bothers me. And it's all bad, the slang words that some people use. But that one right there, when you start bringing God into the mix, you better watch out and stay away from that stuff. But I'll tell you how bad it was. I didn't wait for a ride. I said to myself, I was sitting over there eating my lunch, and the guys were over there on the other rib eating their lunch, and I said, I'm crawling out of here because this whole place is getting ready to come down. That's how I felt. And I crawled off about 3 breaks and sit over there with my own lunch, and I said, Lord, they're over there. It wasn't me making sure he knew who was saying that. But it was horrible.
But men are that way. It's just, you know what we've lost? We've lost the fear of God. So, you know what? Let's have a little season in this church while you have time with your family over this month. And let's return and make Jesus the center of everything. How about that? Let's renew our fear toward God. And let's make up our minds that when this new year comes around, here's what I'd like for you to make up. I know there's going to be a bunch of resolutions that people look at, and they're going to say, I've got more to say, but I'm going to stop. You guys can come to the instruments. We may pick up a little more of this next week. I want you to make this resolution. Not only do I want you to pray that God will send signs and wonders to confirm His Word, but I want you to make this resolution that when the new year gets here, that you're going to be sharing the gospel more next year than you have any other year of your life. Now, I'm not saying you have to run in on people. The Bible speaks about casting our pearls before the swine and all that kind of stuff. So you don't have to force the issue. But when the door's open, don't back down. Don't back down. Share the gospel. And it may cost you something. Somebody may mock you. Somebody may ridicule you. Somebody may disown you. But I'm going to tell you something. You're in good company. They did that with Jesus too. Let's stand to our feet. If you're here and you're lost, or you're away from God and you want to renew yourself to that, this is the great season to do that. All right? I want you to just refocus. Just make sure that Jesus is the center. That's what this season is supposed to say, right? Jesus is the reason for everything. He's the center. I want you and I just to be honest with ourselves over the next couple of weeks, the rest of this month, and say, Lord, am I too caught up in there with that? Have I been missing chances to tell people about salvation? Where am I at with that? The gospel is the most important thing that's ever happened in our lives, and it's the most important thing that we'll hand off to somebody else. You may hand a lot of things off in this life, but the most important thing you'll hand off to somebody is the message of Jesus Christ. Let's tell the world about Jesus, and let's start right here in our own neighborhoods. Let's be more open and more willing to go across the street. And let's, when we're in circles in a break room, you don't have to injure anybody or hurt them. But let's make sure we don't back away when there's a chance to stand up for Jesus. Let's stand up for Him. You don't have to cram it down their throat. Just say, hey boys, that's not the way it is. There's only one that's come out of the grave. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you about it. And I borrowed this from one of my Promise Keepers friends that used to do Promise Keepers. When you run across somebody that's of a false religion, notice I didn't say different. I said a false religion. They're all false except for Jesus. When you run across somebody that's in a false religion, you don't have to say that to them initially. Just say, how's that working out for you? Let me tell you how Jesus works for me. I can lay my head down at night with no fear. Don't have to worry if I die because I know where I'm going to be. I don't have to work my salvation up. You know the list. This altar's open. Will you come? Whatever your need is. Lord, we're so thankful that You've never left us nor forsaken us. You said You would go with us until the end. We want to worship You and be the people You've called us to be. We want to refocus ourselves. Become followers of the way. Not a cliche churchgoer. Not a cliche person who does all the rituals. But a follower of the way.